Have you ever reached the point where you think that God is no longer in control of things? Maybe sometimes we see people who aren't even trying to live right, and they're prospering, and it seems like it maybe just doesn't pay to serve God anymore. Perhaps you can identify with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73, verses 12 through 14, where he wrote, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." It's true that even as men and women of faith, we can have doubts. And the key is that the faithful follower of God needs to pursue those doubts, to meditate on them, to follow them to God Himself. In other words, if we will allow the Word of God and allow His answers to these questions to strengthen our faith rather than discourage us, then our doubts can actually lead us to be stronger and to be encouraged. Tonight, for a little while, we want to study a prophet of God who had doubts such as these. His name was Habakkuk, and we want to see what God had to say to him and hopefully what we can learn from their conversation. The book of Habakkuk is possibly one that you're not very familiar with. In fact, if you're like me, you maybe need to look it up in the table of contents just to find it, unless you've got one of those fancy tabs in your Bible. But it's a short book, only three chapters long. It's found right near the end of the Old Testament. As I said, Habakkuk was a prophet of God who had some doubts. And so let's begin by reading in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." So right off the bat, we see that he's struggling here with this burden. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Habakkuk, it seems, was frustrated. He wondered if God did not see the wickedness all around him, Judah in particular's wickedness, and their indifference to the law, and why God was not doing anything about it. In short, good people, it seems, were losing the battle. Well, I think it's natural for us to ask questions, perhaps even some such as these from time to time. When it comes to asking questions and doubt, as I was speaking about earlier, I found a quote that I think shows that, again, it is just human nature. It's from Henry Drummond, who was a famous Scottish preacher and scientist and author. And he wrote these words. He said, "We are born questioners. Look at the wonderment of a little child in its eyes before it can even speak. The child's great word when it begins to speak is why. Every child is full of every kind of question about every kind of thing that moves and shines and changes in the little world in which it lives. This is the initial doubt in the nature of man. Respect doubt for its origin. It is an inevitable thing. It is not a thing to be crushed. It is a part of man as God made him. Doubt is the introduction of knowledge." Now, of course, we realize here that we're speaking again of a, I guess you could say, a godly doubt, one that leads us to investigate and find the answers in God's Word. But I like this quote because, as I said, I think it shows that it's natural for us to ask questions. And it's when we ask such questions that hopefully we can learn the answers that strengthen our faith. But we do need to be careful when we seek such answers. God, of course, always has a plan. It may seem that things are at their worst and we just can't see how they can get any better. It may seem like God doesn't see what we're going through, that He doesn't see our hardships. But again, God has the answers. And hopefully, as we'll see through this story, God's answers, even though they're not always what we want to hear, are always right and are always just. So let's read on in Habakkuk verses 5 through 11 there of chapter 1. "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. God's answer to Habakkuk, which we read here, was probably not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. God said that he was going to raise up a group of heathens to slaughter Judah and to bring them to their knees. And the description of these heathens, the Chaldeans, is very vivid indeed, very cruel and speedy in their assault. Horses faster than leopards, more savage than wolves, carrying off innumerable captives, no power able to stand before them. You can imagine how afraid Habakkuk must have been to hear this description. But this wasn't the first time that God's people had been warned about such a judgment. Various other prophets before had declared that if they didn't straighten up their act, so to speak, that they would be destroyed. But they continued to assume that God was not going to give them up into the hands of their enemies, and they continued in their wicked living. The Apostle Paul gave a similar warning in Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 41. In fact, it really is a quote of the warning that we read in Habakkuk. So see if you can recognize it. Paul said, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Now, Paul's warning was to the Jews, who, as we know, saw Jerusalem and their homeland destroyed and overtaken in a similar fashion to Judah in the days of Habakkuk. And so now Habakkuk has a greater problem. He started out with a bad problem, and now it seems to have gotten worse. He knew that his people were wicked. And yes, he wanted God to make his people behave themselves, so to speak. But instead, it seems, God planned to all but destroy them. And so, to do so, he would use a group of people who were even worse than Judah themselves. How could God use such wicked people? Well, let's read on in Habakkuk 1, verses 12 through 17. And we'll see here Habakkuk's initial response to this news. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment, a rock you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?" Habakkuk's first response was one of shock. How, God, could you allow this to happen? Yes, Judah is wicked, and yes, they have turned away from you, but how could you seemingly protect and stand behind a group of people who were many times more wicked? Now, once again, it's important for us to know that God knew, as always, as God knows, what he's doing. Yes, the Chaldeans were indeed very evil. But God's plan was to use them. They were going to make a great slaughter of the people of Judah. And, of course, never give God credit, as Habakkuk said here. We need to know that some people are perhaps beyond repentance. And sometimes God knows that. And sometimes he uses them to teach those who are open to repentance a lesson and to bring them closer to him. Well, to Habakkuk's credit, even though his first response was one of shock and disbelief, he knew when to be quiet and when to listen. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. We can't learn when we're complaining all the time. We really can't learn when we're talking all the time. We have to learn when to close our mouths and open our ears. And so Habakkuk decides to give God the chance to answer. He says in verses 2 and 3, Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. For the most part, God simply repeated what he had said the first time. He says, What I have told you, you can count on it. God is not like us sometimes, who are easily swayed to and fro by different emotions and different things that we might hear. God acts on principle. And when we act on principle, then that's when we see great consistency in our lives. And that's certainly what God is. He's consistent. He says in verse 3 that even though it may be a while before all of this comes to pass, it's coming. Don't think that just because it's been a long time since my claim was made that I've changed my mind. And you know, the same is true for us today. Just because it's been a long time since Jesus made his claim of returning and made his claim of judgment on all men, that doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. Sometimes we hear people scoff today and say, I don't believe all that about the earth being destroyed. It's been 2,000 years since this man Jesus made those predictions, and everything's just like it was. In fact, Peter predicted that this would happen. In fact, he said almost exactly the same thing that I just said. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 13, we won't read all of this, but for the first few verses there, he says, Knowing that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter reminds his readers here of when the earth was destroyed by flood, when God made that promise, and they scoffed because it seemed to be standing dry and safe for a long time. But then, of course, we know it was destroyed. And he says the same thing's going to happen this time by fire. Mark God's word, it will happen. When God makes a promise, we can count on it. Let's read on now and see what else God has to say. In verse 4 of Habakkuk 2, he says, Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God did see the sins of Judah. He knew their pride. He knew that they were assuming that they would remain safe, even safe from God. And they were not living according to God's will, but that didn't stop them from thinking that they were okay. And so God says, only the just shall live by faith. And I think that's the key, if we were to name a key to this little book here, maybe that one sentence is the key. The righteous will live by faith. Now, that doesn't mean that they might not also suffer some of the consequences because of the unjust. For example, we will die because of sin. We will perhaps see this earth destroyed if we don't die before then. But if we rely on God and if we remain faithful, then of course we know that we will live again in eternity and we will reap God's rewards. And so the just shall live by his faith. Well, continuing on in chapter 2, God now gives a list of woes or things that those who are unjust have to look forward to, you might say. I'm not clear exactly if these woes are pronounced upon Judah or if they refer eventually to what God will do to the Chaldeans, the wicked Chaldeans. So let's read verses 5 through 19 and we'll see what we can learn from these verses. He says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. As I said, even in these few verses, it kind of seems like it's going back and forth, maybe two different views here as to whom God is speaking. There in verse 5, when he speaks of one who gathers all nations and heaps up for himself all people, it does sound like the Chaldeans, and more specifically, the king of the Chaldeans, who was Nebuchadnezzar. But then at other times, it seems that he's speaking about the wickedness of Judah. Let's read on, though, because regardless of the audience, I think the warnings remain the same. He says, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a familiar verse. We sing those words sometimes. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. Verse 5 speaks of those who cannot be satisfied. That's certainly true of many today who covet this world's treasures over the treasures of heaven. And when they have obtained everything that's within their reach, they still want more. And that just makes them miserable. Verses 6 and 9 speak of covetousness, wanting what is not ours. Verses 15 and 16 speak of drunkenness and lewdness. Verses 18 and 19 speak of idolatry. And all of these warnings, as I said, probably apply to both the Chaldeans and to those of the people of Judah. But in all of these warnings, notice that God pronounces time after time, woe, woe to those who practice such wickedness. Because God's wrath was coming upon them. And God's wrath is coming upon those who practice these and other such sins today as well. Romans 1 and 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, as we pointed out earlier, Habakkuk knew when to be quiet and when to listen to what God had to say. And he repeats this in verse 20. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. No matter what may be going on around us, no matter what trials we may be going through, it's here when we show our true faith, when we are quiet and listen to what God has to say, that we can actually, again, be encouraged and built up in our faith. Well, finally, in chapter 3, let's notice Habakkuk's response, his faithful response. While he struggled with God's revelation here for a while, he eventually resolved it in his mind and was ready to give God the praise. He said in verses 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Like Habakkuk, we too cannot just sit on the sidelines, as it were, and fume about what's going on around us. We can't fight against God. As we've said, God has a plan and he knows what's best. And at first, when Habakkuk heard God's plan, he was afraid. But then he was also revived with hope when he saw the potential of God's mercy and his promise to redeem his people. Perhaps this reminded Habakkuk of how God had redeemed his people from Egyptian bondage and how he had led them out of slavery and into the promised land. And it too should remind us how, again, no matter what goes on around us, that we have promises of God awaiting us, promises for the faithful. And so in verses 3 through 19, Habakkuk seems to word a remembrance of God's justice and his wrath, as well as God's mercy and his salvation. So let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter here, and then we'll notice a few more particular points. Habakkuk says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. These verses might sound familiar. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. Habakkuk realizes, no matter how gruesome the destruction may become, that God was, in fact, doing the very best for his people. He always had their salvation in mind. Still, while he has resolved his doubts, he knows that difficult times are ahead, even for the faithful. And so imagine how he must have felt. What if we knew that this country would fall? Obviously, there's a good deal of grief that Habakkuk must have witnessed or must have experienced, as we can see in some of these verses. But still, there's a joy that no circumstances could take away from him. And he reveals that in verses 18 and 19 here. There are others in the Bible who have said similar things, have shown similar attitudes. For example, the prophet Micah in Micah 7, verses 7 and 8 said, therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And that same attitude is one that we must have as Christians as well. Paul maybe said it best in Philippians 4 and 13, that well-known verse when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can make it through no matter what may befall me with Christ. When we stay the course with God, then eventually we will reap the benefits. Paul also said in another often quoted verse in Romans 8 and 28 that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, as we've studied before, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. Bad things happen. We're not promised a life of roses, so to speak. But we know that good lies ahead. We know that in the end, there is good for those who love God. Sometimes along the way, we may question, why God? But no matter how bad things may seem, we have to keep our faith in God. Because in Him alone do we have hope. If we quit, then all hope is lost. And so let me end by reading a passage from the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39, where once again we'll read here a quote from Habakkuk. See if you can recognize it. Hebrew writer says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I hope that you've gained something from the study tonight of this rather obscure little book in the Old Testament, and I hope that we've all been encouraged to keep the faith, even when things seem at their worst, to hold on to our faith in God. We never end a service without offering the gospel invitation. If perhaps there's one here tonight who's never taken the steps for forgiveness of your sins through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, we encourage you to do so tonight. Or if you've once taken those steps but have not remained faithful, if you've allowed some of the trials of this life to cause you to be unfaithful to God or to lose your faith, then return to Him by repentance and confession and prayer. And if we can assist you in any way, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.